Will you please turn to the book of Jude? Jude. We begin with verse 20. Verse 20 and verse 21. Jude, verse 20 and verse 21. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. These two verses gave the positive aspect of those who are beloved of the Lord. The passage that we have before this, you find all these negative things. But here, Jude presents to us that which is positive. And he said, but ye beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. What is the most holy faith? You know, in the beginning of this letter, Jude said, using all diligence to write you of our common salvation, I have been obliged to write you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, what is the most holy faith? The most holy faith is not a creed. The most holy faith is Christ in His totality, the total Christ. That is the most holy faith. And that is the foundation upon which we are exhorted to build. The foundation is the total Christ. Christ in His totality, all that He is. That is the foundation. And we are to build upon it. Now, in a sense, you find that building up actually is growing out of the foundation. The scripture used two different figures of speech. One is building a building, and the other is growing a tree or a plant. You know, that's why it says rooted and grounded in Christ. Christ is the most holy faith. He is our foundation. We must be grounded in Him. Christ is the root of all things, and we must grow up out of that root. So this building up actually is the growing out of the foundation. And it is also, in the scripture, putting another way, growing up into Christ. Not only growing out of Him, but growing up into Him. That is building. Building is, on the one hand, we go deeper into Christ. On the other hand, we go higher into Christ. That is building. So building yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, how do we build upon the most holy faith? And one of the most effective means of our being built upon the most holy faith is praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, praying in the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid, is very, very much misunderstood. Some people think praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in tongues. Now, there are three different verses that show us the three different aspects of praying. One is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find that Paul mentioned this matter about praying in tongues. And in chapter 14, verse 14, "For if I pray with a tongue, my spirit prays." When a person's spirit, that is a person's human spirit, his own spirit, when a person's spirit is touched by the Spirit of God, is burdened with a burden from above, and yet there is no understanding because the mind is not involved. And without understanding, the only way for that burden to be expressed from the Spirit is praying in tongues. So praying in tongue is pray with the Spirit, or my Spirit prays. That is praying in tongues. My Spirit prays, but my understanding is not involved. But because my Spirit prays, therefore I am edified. I myself am built up. But nobody else is built up, because the other people do not know what you are praying for. Only you, in your spirit, you are moved, you are edified. Now that is praying with the Spirit, or praying in tongues. And then you find in Romans chapter 8, there is another verse, verse 26. "And in like manner the Spirit joins also his help to our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for at his fitting, but the Spirit itself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now this is not praying with my spirit. All my spirit prays. This is the Holy Spirit who is praying within me. The Holy Spirit who dwells within me, he is praying within me. It is the Holy Spirit who is praying, not the person as such, or even his spirit prays, but the Holy Spirit is praying with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, even my spirit does not know. I do not know what to pray for and how to pray. And at that time, the Holy Spirit within me just prays, intercedes on my behalf with groanings, using my mouth, and yet not only my understanding is not involved, but even my spirit does not understand. It is the Holy Spirit praying within me. You know, sometimes it does happen that way. When I was in Florida, I was told there was a place where people come together and groan, because they think that is praying, in the spirit. But of course, we know that if people come together to groan, they better groan in their own homes. It is not the spirit; it is themselves groaning, and they don't know what they are groaning for. But there is a place sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit has to, in a sense, take charge, take over, because even our spirit is too dull to understand, to enter in. So, 1 Corinthians 14 is my spirit prays. Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit prays within me. And Jude is praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, what is praying in the Holy Spirit? Praying in the Holy Spirit simply means that you are so filled with the Holy Spirit that you are able to cooperate with the Holy Spirit when you pray. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the atmosphere. And you are the one who prays. Your spirit is really cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit is, I don't like to use the word form, but I have no other word, is a form where you find my spirit is able to cooperate fully with the Holy Spirit. And that is praying in the Holy Spirit. The contrast to praying in the Holy Spirit is praying in the flesh. That's the contrast. In other words, if we live in the flesh, then when we pray in the flesh. You cannot live in the flesh and pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, people can live in the flesh and pray with tongues. That is possible. But praying in the Holy Spirit is very different. You have to live in the Spirit. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be ruled by the Holy Spirit. Your life has to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, your spirit fully understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. And your spirit cooperates with the Holy Spirit to the extent that your understanding is also involved. This is praying in the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, praying in the Holy Spirit is the highest form of prayer. Because when the Holy Spirit prays for you, you are inactive, in a sense. And when your spirit is praying, your understanding is passive. But here you'll find your whole being is really wrapped up by the Holy Spirit and enter into full cooperation with the Holy Spirit. That is praying in the Holy Spirit. And of course, nothing edifies or builds us more than praying in the Holy Spirit. Not only it will build yourself up, but it will really build the whole body up. When a person is really cooperating with the Holy Spirit and praying in the Holy Spirit, he is in touch with God. And such prayer builds up the body. Bring us closer to the Lord and gets us deeper in Christ. So here you'll find praying in the Holy Spirit is one of the most effective means of our being built up in the most holy faith. Then you'll find it continues with keep yourselves in the love of God. When we are praying in the Holy Spirit, we are actually in union with Christ in the Spirit. Then we keep ourselves in the love of God. Now someone says, now God always loves us. The love of God is always there. But to be kept in the love of God is another thing. God always loves us. But are we keeping ourselves in the love of God? In other words, God's love has its own term on this matter of communion. God loves us. But are we in the love of God? Are we in constant communion with Him? That needs a life in the Spirit. So keep yourself in the love of God. Then the final thing is awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. If we keep ourselves in the love of God, no doubt, we long for that day when our Lord shall return. So, awaiting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ simply means expecting His soon return. When He shall return, He shall bring His mercy to fullness. It is still mercy. Everything is mercy. So, we are looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. And of course, that brings us into life in the kingdom. So, Jude puts before us a very positive aspect of our Christian life. We must be built up in the most holy faith. It is not sufficient just to have the foundation laid, but not building up on it. That's why we are gathering together, to be built up together in the most holy faith. We are to be together praying in the Holy Spirit. We are together to be kept in the love of God. And together we await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And this explains our Christian life, or this explains our life together. So may the Lord help us as we begin to pray that we need to know that praying actually is the cooperation of our spirit with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit with our spirit. And when our spirit and the Holy Spirit work together in prayer, that is praying in the Holy Spirit.
This completes message number 20. Message 21 follows.
Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through verse 12. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard of your faith and love, do not cease praying and asking for you, to the end that ye may be filled with the full knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so as to walk worthily of the Lord into all well-pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing by the true knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of His glory, and to all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light. Paul had never been to Colossae. He had never visited the church there. But he heard about them. He heard from them. And he said that from the day we heard, from the very first day that he heard of the saints in Colossae, though he had never seen them, but he heard of their faith and of their love. And from the first day that he heard, he ceased not praying and asking for them. I think this is very, very beautiful. You know, oftentimes we feel burdened to pray only when we are personally involved. If it is our work, if it is our people, if we are personally involved, we feel burdened to pray. But if we are not personally involved, it is only something that we heard secondhand. I think it is difficult for us to feel burdened to pray. And I think the reason is we are so involved with ourselves that even in our prayer life it shows. If our hearts are really concerned with God's interest, then whether we are personally involved or not really does not matter too much. Even when we hear something that has anything to do with God's interest, we will be able to take up the burden to pray. So I think there's one thing that we really need to learn as we are praying together, and that is how to take up burdens. How to pray for things that we are not personally involved. We need to ask the Lord to enlarge our hearts that we may truly be concerned with God's interest. And as he enlarges our heart to be concerned with the interest of God, then no matter whether we hear or we see or we are personally involved, all can become burden of prayer to us. I think there is it's evident that when we are praying together, usually when we are praying for a brother or sister who is among us, who is sick or who has some problem, you'll find that immediately a lot of brothers and sisters take up the burden and start to pray. But when we are praying for other places, the Lord's work, for instance, usually you find only a few prayers, that's it. In other words, we are not able to enter into burden. And it is true, if we are not burdened, it's hard to pray. But I think the question is, why are we not burdened? When Paul heard what happened in Colossae, immediately you find a burden was created in his heart, and he started to pray. And the second thing is, he said, from the day we heard, do not cease praying and asking for you. Now, sometimes when we hear something, we immediately respond with our emotion. And we pray. But maybe once, maybe last Wednesday, and then we forget. But here you'll find Paul said, from the day that we heard, do not cease praying. Now, we do not know how long a time has transpired. Evidently, it must be some time has transpired. And yet, you'll find that Paul is able to continue to pray. Why? Because as long as that burden is not lifted, he does not cease to pray and to ask. And actually, this is what it ought to be. If we take up a burden, if it is a burden, then we should not stop praying until that burden is lifted. Either the answer has come, or the Lord said, no. But anyway, not until our burden is lifted, we should keep on praying. Keep on praying. Do not cease praying and asking. And thirdly, you find that when Paul takes up the burden and continues in prayer, he does not just pray a very general and vague prayer. You find that his prayer is very definite with purpose. In other words, praying is not just beating the air. Praying is hitting a target with definite purpose. He knows what he is praying for. He knows what the saints need. And he prays accordingly. So he said, to the end. The reason why he pray and keep on praying is because he feels God has something to do, to accomplish in the lives of these saints. And to that end, he is praying. He is praying that they may be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. Now, they have faith and love. Evidently, they know God. But they are not filled with the full knowledge of God's will. And is it not true that this is the condition of God's people everywhere? We know him. We may know some of his will, but we are not filled with the full knowledge of his will. It is not just some knowledge of his will. It is the full knowledge of his will. And filled with the full knowledge. In other words, Paul's prayer is for their fullness, for their maturity, for their entering fully into the purpose of God. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Full, feel, all. Now these are not ordinary words. In other words, he's not praying a small prayer. As if people get saved and that's enough. But he is praying for the fullness in all wisdom and understanding. Of course, we know wisdom is that which is in God's mind. That's wisdom. Understanding is able to comprehend what God really wants. The ultimate purpose, will of God. He is praying for their full growth. Full growth. And this, especially in view of the fact that Colossians has a background, because we know at that time some kind of agnosticism and mysticism had invaded into the church in Colossae. People came to them and tried to spread that they were the people who really knew. They were the elite, and only they knew the mystery. And they began to propagate in their midst mysticism, asceticism, and kind of agnosticism combined. So, knowing that kind of situation, Paul can see the only way to combat, to overcome such thing is to be filled with the full knowledge of God. If they are filled with the full knowledge of God's will, then they will not be deceived and be distracted into other things. And also you find that such knowledge of God is very practical. Not like what the Gnostics and the other people, their knowledge is speculative, impractical, imaginative. It doesn't affect your life. As a matter of fact, it even loosens your life. And that's what happened. So Paul shows us that if we are filled with the knowledge of God, then we will walk worthily of the Lord unto all well-pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, growing by the true knowledge of God, strengthened with all power to the might of the glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light. In other words, you'll find such knowledge is most practical. It enables us to walk worthily of the Lord. It enables us to bear fruit. It enables us to grow. It strengthens us. It enables us to suffer long. It helps us to give thanks to the Lord. And it brings us into that participation with all the saints of our inheritance in the light. It's most practical. And this is what Paul prays for the saints in Colossae. So I do feel that as we are learning how to pray together, how to work together with God, it is important that we need to ask the Lord to enlarge our capacity. If the Lord allows us to hear something, even if we are not personally in touch, but if the Lord allows us to hear something that is related to His interest, it is a call to us to pray, that we may take these things up and really bring them to the Lord. And we need to learn how to persevere in prayer, not just praying and then we forget it. Now, of course, on Wednesday night we may mention a few things for prayer. Some may be old things and some may be new things. But even if there are things that that are not mentioned, certainly in our private prayer, we should continue to hold these things before the Lord until we see that these things are being fulfilled according to God's will. And as we pray, that we should pray definitely, we should pray for the ultimate, not just, because this is like God, working with God, you know. And God always works with the ultimate in view. And we should not be satisfied with less than the ultimate. So that's what we should pray for our brothers and sisters, and also pray for ourselves.
This completes message number 21. Message 22 follows.
Will you please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 17, just two words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray unceasingly. Pray unceasingly. And probably we have the idea that such exhortation or such command must be given to a church that has matured greatly, or to believers who have grown quite a lot. But on the contrary, we find that these two words are given to a young church, the church in Thessalonica. It is a young church, and the believers are young believers. And yet, to them is this word, pray unceasingly. I wonder if it surprises you. We are exhorted to pray unceasingly. Now, of course, you cannot stay in your closet, close your eyes, on your knees, and pray day and night and night and day. That's impossible. Even though there are people who give themselves to intercession, to prayer, and yet you find they still have duties to perform. They are not able to really be on their knees all the time. It is impossible. It cannot be done. And yet, we are told to pray unceasingly. Therefore, it is clear that what is exhorted here is that prayer is an attitude. That is the only possible way to pray unceasingly. If it is a matter of form, if it is a matter of time, if it is a matter of place, then no one can pray unceasingly. But when you consider this as a matter of attitude, a spiritual attitude, then this is possible. It can be done. We often say that prayer is like breathing. Now you breathe wherever you are, at any time, when you are conscious, or even when you are unconscious, you are breathing. Sometimes we are conscious that we're breathing after we run a mile, but at other times, when you are at home, sitting there reading, you are not conscious that you are breathing at all, but you are breathing. And prayer is our spiritual breathing. As breath is essential to our physical life, so is prayer vital to our spiritual life. We must pray. We must pray unceasingly. We must always have a prayerful attitude. What Paul emphasizes here is this matter of prayer life. Whether we have a prayer life or not. A life of prayer. How is our prayer life? Do we have set times for prayer? Is prayer the first thing in the morning and the last thing at night? And the psalmist said he prays three times a day. And we find Daniel, how he opened the window towards Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. Now, do we have a prayer life? Now, it is true a prayer life is more than just have a set time to pray. But to have a set time to pray is basic, essential, conducive to our prayer life. In other words, we can be so super spiritual, thinking that we have to pray unceasingly, therefore we do not need to have any set times to pray, because we are praying all the time. Now you will discover that if you are thinking of that, the result is you are not praying at all. We have to begin with set time of prayer. In our life, in our daily life, we need to set apart a certain time for prayer. Whether it is early in the morning, the first thing, or whether it is some other time, and yet it is important. For us to have a prayer life, we must have set time or times to pray. If we cannot do this, then we will not be able to reach at the place of praying unceasingly. But after we have set time or times of prayer, it doesn't mean that that's all our prayer life is. That is just helping us, producing in us that prayerful attitude through the day. So that during the day, whenever, wherever we are, at whatever occasion, whenever something happens, it becomes natural, spontaneous, for us just to lift up our hearts towards the Lord. Think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, when he heard that his brethren in Jerusalem were in trouble, he gave himself to pray. He fasted and he prayed. But he had to carry on his duty before the king as a cupbearer. And one day the king noticed that his face was sad. And this was not something allowed in the court. And the king said, "Why is your face sad? Do you have anything in your heart?" And of course, that terrified Nehemiah, because the kings in those days were tyrants. And they were always afraid that someone will do something to murder or against the king. But the Bible said, Nehemiah, he mentioned to the king what was in his heart. Then the king said, "What do you want?" And the Bible said, he prayed to God, to the God of the heavens. Now, of course, he couldn't close his eyes and say, "Wait a minute, let me pray." Now, he couldn't do that. He was before the king. The king asked him that question. He had to answer right away. But even during that split second, he still could pray to the God of the heavens. Just lift his heart up. That's all. It's an attitude. And to Nehemiah, it was so natural. He did not need to be reminded. "Now, you haven't prayed yet." It's natural to him, because he has developed a prayerful life, a life of prayer. So I believe it is important for us. You know, our corporate prayer can never rise above the level of our prayer life. How can we strengthen our corporate prayer? The important thing is that every one of us has a prayer life. If our prayer life is weak, when we come together to pray, we find our prayer will have to be weak. Because corporate prayer cannot rise above the level of the sum of our prayer lives. If we want to have a strong prayer meeting, a church prayer, then we have to deepen our prayer life. We need to ask ourselves, how about our prayer life? We need to examine ourselves as to how much time do we spend before the Lord in prayer. Do we have a set time or times before the Lord to pray? We must ask the Lord to show us, when things happen, is it spontaneous, natural for us to lift our hearts to the Lord? Or is our first reaction is we begin to think how we can cope with the situation? Now, these things are things that we need to be before the Lord. Otherwise, no matter how we try to strengthen this prayer time, it will be weak. The first thing to do is we have to strengthen our prayer life. Cultivate the holy habit of lifting up our hearts to the Lord at any time, at all times, at every occasion, at all events. Until it becomes a habit. It is not something that we need to be reminded. But it becomes a habit. Naturally, we turn our hearts to the Lord. And that is what is meant by pray unceasingly. This is not an exhortation for mature Christians. This is an exhortation and even a command to young Christians. We have to start when we are young to cultivate that holy habit of prayer. It becomes natural for us to turn everything into prayer. You don't need to close your eyes. You may not be able when you are driving. It's better not. But still, you can lift your heart to the Lord and pray. And you'll find how the Lord would answer your prayer. You know, sometimes we find when we come together to pray, it is difficult to take up burdens. I think probably lots of brothers and sisters find it very difficult to take up burdens. In other words, if the Lord has burdened you with a burden, then it's easy for you to take it up and pray. But when you come together with your brothers and sisters, and things mentioned may not be your burden, may not be the burden that you're burdened with through the day, and you find very difficult to enter into, as it were, some other burdens. Now, why is it so? If in our daily life, we can turn what we hear, what we see, what we encounter with, into prayer, then it shouldn't be a difficult thing. Whenever things are mentioned for prayer, you can take them up very quickly, very easily, as burdens to pray. In other words, you have to learn to take a burden in your daily life. Not at this moment. It's too late. You have to learn to do it in your daily life. And if you learn to do it in your daily life, then it will be easy and natural. Whenever things are mentioned for prayer, whatever you have heard, you can easily turn it into prayer. Because you have cultivated the habit of praying unceasingly. And it is only by praying unceasingly we are able to fulfill our ministry as priests before God. Because there are so many things that we must pray. We do not have the time. Unless we pray unceasingly. Unless we maintain a prayerful attitude. That we are always before the Lord. Our hearts are always open to the Lord. That we are always willing and ready. We are always dependent upon the Lord. We dare not trust in ourselves. But we know He is trustworthy. We know that we can turn everything into prayer and just cast our burdens before His feet. And He will not allow us to be moved. Now, this is a kind of habit we have to cultivate during our daily life. So tonight I feel that it is important for us to, every one of us, to re-examine our prayer life, our individual personal prayer life, and look to the Lord to strengthen our prayer life, that we may learn to pray unceasingly, that there will always be that prayerful attitude. Then when we come together, it is very easy for us to enter into prayer. You know, this is not only true when we pray together, it is also true when you pray alone. You know, sometimes you need to spend time to prepare yourself to pray. Why? Because you're not ready. But if you always have a prayerful attitude, you don't need to spend time in preparing yourself to pray. You can enter into prayer right away. So may the Lord help us in this respect.